Some of you might be pleased at my title. Hope you got plenty of biscuits, because I'm going to make you feel guilty in a few minutes there. Well, if you will, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in your New Testament. The statistics show that almost 50% of all Irish are what they consider to be overweight. It's basically unheard of, but over the last 15 to 20 years, goes along with the prosperity, excess baggage has been accumulating, and people simply are carrying around more weight than they were designed to. Amen? It is not only unhealthy, but it hinders your quality of life. And what's amazing is, now there's going to get a spiritual element to this, don't worry, but a lot of people don't care. They will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and really what they're focusing on is they focus on the wrong kind of foods, the wrong kind of excesses. And a lot of people, thankfully, do care. And they'll join weight loss programs to try to get rid of those excess pounds and kilograms, especially after Christmas. Notice New Year's resolutions begin after Christmas. You ever notice that? And people will, to do weight loss, they'll go into a rigorous exercise program. You know, they'll start running, and you'll see it. You probably have already seen it where there's double the number of people out running. No matter what the weather is, you know, they're trying to lose weight. Some people go on drastic diets. Some go through, and you don't want to know about them, but there are surgical operations that they use to try to control weight. And then there are medications and meditations that people will attempt. And, you know, the Bible has the best program of all. It has something that fixes more than just our physical weight problems. And really, don't we, when we have some people who have weight problems, they blame the scale. All right, who's been messing with the scale, you know? And there's something about the Bible. If you will, look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he's describing a running race in a coliseum with people watching and witnessing this race. "Since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses," speaking of primarily people in heaven, "let us lay aside," notice these words, "every weight," and notice the next words, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us," slow us down, it hinders us, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, you're in Hebrews, go back to left, find 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to left, 1 Timothy. Go back a few books, small books, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. There not only are physical weight problems, but there are spiritual weight problems. That's what I'm going to deal with this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, it doesn't say that it doesn't profit at all. Okay? It's good to be physically healthy. But bodily exercise is not our focus. You can be super healthy. You can be even super wealthy. You can have the best of family and the best of food and the best of life and still end up in hell. Amen? So, you see, the gospel is not written about prosperity in the physical realm, because there are 3/4 of this planet who haven't got 1/10 of what you and I have. So if the Bible is all about prosperity, it's pretty imbalanced. The Bible is not about making this world wealthier. Not even about making them healthier, even though if you do live by the Bible, you will live longer and healthier. And you probably will have more money at the end of the day. But the point is, it's about our spiritual problems and about a spiritual need. And here it says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness," that's our relationship with God, is profitable unto all things. It'll help you physically, it'll help you mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is. It can fix your life now. And that which is to come, it'll fix your eternal life. Amen. Now, let me start with prayer, and then we'll go into just understanding how important this lesson is. Father, again, we come before you and ask you to open our eyes to this great truth. Lord, you gave me this thought many, many weeks ago. And Lord, I pray that you bring it all together for these people's sake. Lord, that you would help us to see, there's nobody in this room that's overweight physically. But there's plenty of people in this room who are weighed down with things that they're not designed to carry. And it's killing them. It's breaking their back spiritually. Lord, we need to shed those kind of pounds and those burdens. Lord, you're the only one that can carry them. Lord, help us to enter into this weight loss program with the right heart and the right attitude. Lord, with hunger, not for things of this world, but for you. Bless these thoughts and these truths. May they be life-changing. May somebody in this room realize that Jesus died for them, that he rose again to prove to them that there is life after death. And there's only eternal life in him. There's only eternal damnation and separation from God. There is only hell waiting for anybody who tries to go their own way, live their own life, trust their own ways, their own religions. Lord, we need Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. I pray somebody would trust him, and that every person in this room, God, would be willing to do some spring cleaning. Look into their lives and see what anchors they carry around, what yokes are strapped around their neck that are killing them. God, I pray that we would learn, you didn't save us to crawl. You saved us to fly, to run. Lord, just thank you for these truths. Just let them be clear and powerful in these lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now, just by way of introduction and by way of background, let me talk to you about things that normally weigh us down. And I'll just get right to the roughest one. Because, you see, there are things that can weigh us down, like we can have too much bodily weight, or we could be, can you imagine somebody who's constantly carrying around all of their belongings on their back? If you've ever been hiking and you carried a backpack that carries your tent and your food and water and your sleeping pads and pillow, and if you carry any books and laptops and everything, and you got that all on your back, it feels good just to take it off. Amen. And a lot of people don't know how to take things of life. They don't know how to take it off. They don't know how to put them down. Now, the first one is the one that is affecting most people in this world, and you'll find it in Psalm 32 now. Normally, the things that weigh us down, the first one is God's judgment and his chastening hand against us. Find Psalm 32 in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 32 and verse 3. Most people don't realize that they are carrying around not just sin, but they carry around God's hand, which is against sin. And they're going against God is what they're doing. Psalm 32 and verse 3. When I kept silence, David said, but I wouldn't speak about some things. My bones waxed old. They grew old. I aged through my roaring all the day long. Look at the contrast. He's silent on the outside, but on the inside, he's roaring. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. For day and night, look at these words. Thy hand was heavy upon me. God was against David. My moisture, talking about, again, his health, is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, which means think about that. Just stop and see if you can relate to that, where there was a time where you felt as dry as last week's toast. Look at verse 5, though. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now think about that. So here is David saying, there was a time where the Lord, I was living in sin. I was doing something wrong. I was against God. And you know, God won't let you get away with it. You can't get away from spiritual laws. The spiritual truth is, what you sow, what you plant, is what you're going to reap. Your sin will catch up with you. You may get away with it for years. You may be watching stuff on the internet. You may be seeing stuff, doing stuff that nobody else knows about. But not only do you know about it, but God knows about it. And the Bible says that God makes the way of the transgressor hard. He makes it hard on purpose. Why? To bring us back to Him. Because if He let us just go on our way without any kind of trouble, you know what? We'll just end up in hell and we'll never know any better. But there's just something wonderful about being broken and being brought to the place where you go, I'm tired of fighting you, God. Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus said? He finally said, no more fighting, God. What will thou have me to do? I'll do what you want. I'll stop fighting you. And that was the life-changing moment in his life. And there is just something wonderful about realizing that a lot of the weights that we carry are because God is against us. It's not that God likes to be against us. He's right. He is holy. So if God is against me, it's because I've done something wrong. You know that when you were growing up and you were in trouble with Dad or you were in trouble with Mom, it wasn't their fault. It was your fault. And when the house was quiet and there was no dinner on the table for you or you were just in trouble, you knew, oh boy, you know, it's, you know, I better go to my room. Or, boy, there's no way to discuss this thing. I'm in trouble. That's a good thing. Because I want you to see that that is sin in our life. And God says that you need to get rid of, deal with that sin. We're not talking about carrying that guilt around. As a matter of fact, I will talk about that more in a moment. The second thing that normally weighs us down is unbiblical religious traditions. Go to Matthew 23. See, a lot of people, they have this guilt, they have these issues in their life, and their spiritual issues, and then religions come in, and they try to salve over, they try to plaster over, they try to deal with those things without actually dealing with the problem. David Young's been in the hospital for the past couple of days, and you need to know it's been kind of serious. But he had a problem with his elbow, and the worst thing to do would be to just put a plaster on it and send him home. They needed to find out what was the problem. They needed to get in to under the skin. Nobody likes, everybody thinks doctors make a lot of money. I think they earn it. I mean, you wouldn't want to do what a lot of them have to do, amen, in dealing with people's sicknesses and things. But it's good when somebody can get into a problem and get under the skin and find out what's causing it. And there's something about how religious traditions and ceremonies, they just cover the surface. They just make it seem like, oh, I feel better. But there's no real dealing with the issue. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 4. Starting with verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. Don't be like them. For they say, and they do not. They're the biggest hypocrites. Religious leaders can be the biggest hypocrites of all. Verse 4. For they bind, look at these words, heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. We'd say carried. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, there are a lot of religious traditions and ceremonies that have been cooked up and created, and it just weighs people down. You know, it's just something wonderful about being free, not only from my sin, but also from religious traditions that have no place in the Bible. Amen? You know, there's nothing wrong with eating meat on Friday. You know that. Amen? But there was a tremendous burden put on people many years ago. There are a load of religious traditions that have no place in the Bible. There's an awful religious tradition that is imposed on men who want to serve God. But they're told, if you're going to serve God, you can't be married. The Bible says the bishop must be the husband of one wife. and have children or house. If he can't take care of his own home and he needed a home to do it, how can he take care of the house of God? So it was a terrible religious tradition yoke that was put on people who wanted to serve God. But the tradition became a yoke around their neck and a burden that didn't need to be there. Unbiblical religious traditions are. Do you have those in your home? People, sometimes when they pass by a church, they cross themselves, they bless themselves, they have religious statues in their home, and they have all of these things, and those traditions take the place of a personal relationship with the Lord that ought to be ongoing, not only when you see a statue. You should not do any obeisance or any kind of reverence toward any statue, the Bible says. It's to the living person that you need to worship. And there's only one. His name is Jesus. So unbiblical religious traditions, ceremonies are yokes around people's neck. You look at the people all over this world who are in the bondage of religious darkness. They do not know the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel is not that I'm free from all types of worship. No, no, no. We're now finally free. And we're finally, the yoke of bondage has been delivered so that we can, in freedom, can worship God. We just don't live the way that we want. But we live under the Bible now. Third thing, and this is probably one of the biggest things that you would easily relate to, and that is demonic emotions usually weigh most people down. They are the feelings that people carry around with them that are fueled by demonic influences. If you don't believe in demons, then you don't believe in God. Now, I don't go looking under a rock and find a demon everywhere, but I'll tell you this, a lot of the 7, 8, 9-year-old kids, there's more to them than just diet. There's more problems in there. There are demonic forces at work in their homes. The kind of stuff that they're watching on television are demonic influences. The kind of stuff that they read about. Harry Potter's not an innocent series. Demonic emotions. You wonder why our society is breaking up like it is. It's not just because the home is in a bad shape. There's a root cause. It's because there are demonic influences that people are believing. There's a band out here in Ballincollig every other week. It's Madame Rosie or whatever her name is. And people will turn to tarot cards and crystal balls and crystals themselves, and they'll turn to certain meditations and to palm reading and to horoscopes and the things, and they're opening themselves up to demonic influence. And then they wonder why they're so depressed and why there is rebellion in their home. Some people, they have an open demonic sewer flowing into their home by Sky TV. And they're wondering, why are their kids so disobedient? Why is there rebellion in their home? Why do some people in their home carry around such sorrow? They just close in on themselves. It's demonic influence, demonic emotions. Unresolved guilt. You know, it's good to accept responsibility when you've done wrong and have sorrow for it and feel guilty about it. It's nice to meet somebody who says, yeah, I know I'm guilty, isn't it? But it's very dangerous when somebody carries that guilt and tries to atone for it by feeling sorry about all they've done, and they never get over it. They never find forgiveness. Do you understand? And that's a demonic emotion. And people carry around guilt. And it's like, oh, I could never do that. Oh, no, no, I could, oh, no. And what are they doing? They're trying to atone when only Jesus Christ paid for that sin that maybe they did. It's good to admit that you did wrong, but it's good to be able to know that Jesus paid for that wrong and to let it be left on Him. Out of control, anger, and bitterness. Look at Proverbs 27. Go back to the left. Find Proverbs. This is going to be a good study here this morning. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 3. Just under the surface of probably every other person you meet, just under the surface is a boiling cauldron of anger and frustration and disappointment with life. And if you push the right button, they'll eat your head off. Amen? I don't know if you found that to be true. I found it to be true. And I want to say this. That is a demonic emotion. Look at Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Here, here you've got somebody who's got out of control anger and bitterness and hatred and their wrath. They have no regard for the fear of God. They're just angry. You know what the Bible says? It's heavy. It's going to kill them, and it'll probably, when it does explode, it'll do collateral damage all around them. All of these are enslaving emotions. They never free you. Do you know when you get angry at somebody and become bitter at them, did you know it never does you one good thing at all? Another thing that is usually weighs us down, and that's the love of this world. I'll show you a unique verse. Look at your Bible. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. The first thing I got to do before we can look at our weight loss is I got to show you what weights you are carrying, and you may not even know it. 1 Kings. Now, this is King Solomon. Solomon, wisest king, he's accumulating a lot of wealth. And he starts to replace his relationship with God and replaces it with a relationship with gold. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was, and this is a turning point in his life. From this moment on, everything goes south. Look at what it says. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's a unique number. Only two times in the Bible that occurs. One of them is in the book of Revelation, speaking of the end times. But here, right in the middle of your Bible, 666 is 666. You know what? That should have been a warning signal to, God bless you, there should have been a warning signal to Solomon to go, whoa, I don't need that much. Because when 600, now each talent of gold weighed 90 pounds. 666 times 90. What is that, John Manny? What is that back there? Add that up. He's not a mathematician. 90 times 666. That's just a large number. And then tell me per ounce how much that is worth. He's got so much gold coming in, and from that moment he's like, woo, this is just never going to end. And you know what? It says the gold, the weight of that gold, 666 talents of gold, that weight became a yoke around Solomon's neck. He never recovered. He never had the sweetness of relationship with God because he had now, and for the rest of his life, he had only a relationship with things. Let me tell you, materialism and Christmas can ruin your relationship with God, can't it? I didn't get what I wanted. This is all I got. Nobody loves me. I'm broke. I'm in debt for the next 8 years, you know? Christmas can ruin a lot of people because materialism and the love of this world. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 4, it gives about the four different soils. The seed that goes on the wayside, on the footpath, the seed that falls on stony ground, on thorny ground, and on good ground. And the thorny ground speaks of, and he tells us, that it's about how it grows up, and it wants to grow. There's a desire, but the cares of this life, the burdens of the things that we have around us, begin to choke out any kind of fruit. So we've got to be careful that we don't carry around the stress and the worry and the burdens that are only horizontal, that are only about the kind of car we drive, the where we live, the way we dress, the how we look. You know, do you have to have every 4 months a new set of Nike shoes? Do you have to have everything that everybody else has? What you're doing is you're following the same footsteps as Solomon, and it killed him. It ruined him. Then you've got, obviously, I mean, we carry too many bad habits. I think Christians carry around so many bad habits. This thing right here is a bad habit just waiting to be revealed every 5 minutes. Amen? That thing just spouting off. I just cringe at how much my mouth gets me into trouble. I have said things, you know, just stupid things and joke, and my wife will say, why do you joke? I go, oh, man. But there are other habits. There are things that you just don't seem to have control over, like lust and pornography, laziness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. in verse 6. And these are, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, and they lead captive, they take captive silly women laden with sins, and they're led away with diverse lusts. What would cause somebody to be able to knock on a door and have a woman at home alone, not with her husband, her husband's maybe at work or whatever, and allowing somebody to come into their home and then be able to take that woman captive, not in bondage by force, but led away. Follow me? Follow me. Because of lusts. Because of the kind of programming that's on television all afternoon, and a woman sitting there bored, waiting for the kids to come home and watching that stuff, it just creates such a bad attitude about, you know, you probably by the time the husband comes home, you've looked at five different ladies' disastrous relationships with their husbands, that you start to imagine, yeah, I probably have a bad husband too, you know. You know how Oprah Winfrey and all of these guys, they examine some of the worst relationships ever. And all of a sudden, all it takes, the devil just comes up and you see some hunk on television. We're talking about ladies here for a minute here, but all right. But you see and go, wow, I wish my husband looked like that. You know what? The devil comes along and you get in the bad habit of looking on the other side of the fence. You get in the habit of seeing all the other kids having boyfriends and girlfriends and everything. And you go, boy, I'm missing out. You're not missing anything. There is an attempt by the devil to put a yoke on you and a burden on you that you weren't meant to bear. 14, 15-year-old girls don't need to be dating. 14, 15-year-old boys don't need to be dating and showing off. You're not built for it. Amen? Do you understand? You're built to go to school. You're built to learn how to work. I'm not getting many amens, but you think about this stuff. There are bad habits that are forming at 9, 10, 11 years old, and the kids who don't have the ability to get up on their own without mom dragging them out of the bed, the bad habits of kids constantly mouthing off to parents, they're going to mouth off to their boss one day. Bad habits. All the above, now this is great, go to Galatians. I had one of those moments when I saw a great truth. Galatians 5:24. You know they call, do they have that phrase here? Flab? Yeah. I think my wife pinched me one time this last week and went, oh, I found some flab. For the first time. Now I know what flab is. I found it in the Bible. Look at this Bible. Look at your verse. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ's, they belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now listen. Flab is fleshly lusts and affections that burden me down. That's what flab is. You start carrying extra weight, it gets harder to get up. It's harder to move. You feel lethargic. It slows you down. You know, all of those things I talked about before are fleshly lusts. They're not spiritual at all, are they? They actually ruin our relationship. As a matter of fact, the effects on us, the excess baggage in our lives, it stops your growth. You know, they tell you that people who gain and have a lot of extra weight, they die very early. You know, if you have a lot of excess spiritual baggage, it's shown in how lethargic you are, how hard it is to get you to even come to church. Hard it is to get you back on Sunday night or for a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, we as a church do meet on Wednesday night, you know. And if it's hard to get there, it's because you're carrying excess flab. It'll block your fruitfulness. You know, if you look at your life, look just back over this last year. Did anybody get saved through your witness? Did you even try and witness? Because of excess flab, maybe there's an issue here. It'll rob you of your joy and your strength. It'll leave you only complaining. It'll also cause God to have to chasten you. Israel had to wander 40 years in chastening because they carried, when they came out of Egypt, they carried all this complaining, they carried all of this bitterness, and they were mad at God at every turn, and God says, that's it. I cannot let you go forward. because of the baggage you brought out of Egypt. There was one time they were all decked up. The guys had earrings and nose rings and eye rings and toe rings and everything. The girls were all decked up and they were standing there and God says, "That's it! You guys have carried everything out of Egypt. It's time to strip everything off and start all over." And they took all those earrings and those ornaments off and they went, "We're sorry." And it was a good start. But you know, a lot of Christians, they never get to that place where they go, "You know, Lord, I'm carrying too much out of my old life still into my new life. I need to be stripped down." So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How to lose some pounds. And if you take your Bible, I want to talk about a spiritual regimen that will change and probably save your life. Mark chapter 1, if you will. Mark chapter 1. Here's how to get shape. Here you go, here's a phrase. How to get in shape in 2008. All right? Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Probably the most important exercise you can do are knee exercises. You need to begin some knee exercises. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Look at this. "And there came a leper to him," to Jesus, "beseeching him," and watch these words, "and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him," no debate, look what he says, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You know, I don't think the same thing would have happened if this guy just sort of walked up to Jesus, "Hey, heal me." Would you imagine that Jesus probably would have ignored him? But because he came in and those knees buckled at the presence of the Lord and he said, "I know, if only you wanted to, you could heal me." That's a pretty good place to be. He made no demands. He came in at the right level, amen. And he says, "Lord, it's up to you. But I know you can do it." You know, we need some knee exercises. And we need lots of them. Go back to Psalm 95, again in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 95. What are you speaking of? I'm speaking of prayer. Psalm 95. I'm speaking of a fundamental break in your pride where you humble yourself. Psalm 95 and verse 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I believe spiritual exercises begins here in time of prayer. We need people who are instant and ready to pray. They are constant in praising. They are persistent and they seek to please God by it. We are far too self-reliant and that's why we're far too far away from God. This year I think we need to be burdened about humbling ourselves. Where we start to pray about everything. I think if we look back, and I've read many a life story of many Christians who at the end of their life, you know what they said? "I wish I had prayed more. I wish I had prayed more." You know, it's one of those exercises that you can't show off at. It's kind of hard to show off. Hey folks, now the Pharisees were good at it. They would wear their long black robes and they would stand out in the street corner and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, excuse me, quiet down. I'm going to pray." And so everybody, woo, they would, you know, quiet down. It was a big show and the Lord said it makes God sick. So it's pretty hard to show off when you're praying, amen? Especially when you're kneeling. You ever been in an argument? I know you have. But you ever been in an argument where one of you just dropped down to your knees and said, "I'm sorry"? It's kind of hard to keep arguing, isn't it? You know, when you do that before the Lord, what you're doing is you're telling the Lord, "Lord, you win." Amen? You win. What do you want me to do? And that, if you would get into the regular habit of praying about everything, where you lose your keys, some of you lose your mind. Pray about it. Amen? We are so quick to get so discouraged, to get so defeated, and we forget to pray. Amen? And what happens is, we have trouble in our life, and the trouble begins to pour on and pour on, and we forget that we can cast all our care upon Him. We forget that prayer was for us to survive, not die with. We need to praise God for absolutely everything in your life. I think every moment, every chance you get, you ought to stop and go praise God. Don't just say it, but find something to praise God about. I mean, Louisa, you need every day go. That's one less day before the baby's born. Amen. Eileen, every time, I mean, you got just thinking about God's goodness. How can we stop? How can we not stop and just praise God? It should take us a half hour before we finally start running out of things to praise God about. Amen. You need to persist in your prayer about things that weigh you down. You need to pray until the burden is lifted. A lot of us, we sort of just pray about something and then we move on with our life. We're too busy. And so when we pray, nothing happens. And God says, you better persist. What am I saying? Probably the most important exercise that we need to do and develop in our church is our prayer time. Is kneeling exercises where we bow the knee. And we need to do it to please God. You know, how many times when you pray do you seek to know God? Seek just to be in His presence. You ever been in the presence of somebody who you knew didn't want to be with you? And you're sitting there having lunch or whatever, and they're looking away and they're thinking of other things. You're like, they don't want to be with me. I wonder if that's how God feels about us when we're praying. We're there, but we don't want to be there. Our prayer time ought to be a time where we really please God. Begin some kneeling exercises in order to... You know, Philippians 2, go to the right, go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's still in your Bible and it's still going to be real one day. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, not the name of Allah or Muhammad, not the name of Peter or Mary, not the name of Craig or of any other human being, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth. And I love it, even things under the earth are going to bow. Amen. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I, you know, you see these aerobics classes, you know. You see one person on steroids up at the front of 50 people who wish they looked that good. You know, and they're all doing these fancy exercises. I haven't seen one of them do this. And then go down on their knees again. You know, it's probably one of the most uncomfortable positions to be in. It's not the easiest of things to do. But it sure does lift some burdens if you spend time in it. Second thing, go to Matthew chapter 11. The second thing to do to get rid of some weights is to cast them off. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you know, what we do is this. If I could have you imagine a huge pile of burdens. Each one of these things represents some burden in my life, some care, some sin, some feeling that I carry around. It could be just memories. It could be things from the past, or it could be worries about the future, and I just carry it around. You know, in our prayer life, you know what we do? We try to push them away, but we still hold on to them. We still hold on to them, and I guarantee you, you can't, if you don't understand Matthew 11, what Jesus is saying is, when you come to me, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, you're at breaking point, When he says, take my yoke upon you, he doesn't say, add him to your life. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, drop what you have. I don't care how good or how bad it is. So that you can just take his yoke upon you. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And most people have never learned that. They try to add Jesus to their life. When I got saved 27 years ago on the 15th of June, you know what I did? I lost everything. I didn't lose my money. I didn't lose my health. I didn't lose my friends all at one time, you know, and I didn't lose my family. But you know what I did? In my mind, I decided it means nothing if I could just get Jesus. I mentally made a decision. I don't care what it costs. I have had enough of carrying the weight of this world. I want to try and follow Jesus now. And when I let go and I finally put something down, it's not just one of these simple little things. I want you to understand, when you finally get this truth, and when you take the yoke of the Lord, he's not telling you to just gently put down your problems at Jesus' feet. You know what he uses the word? He uses this word, cast. What does that mean? Chuck it. Is that a southern word? It means heave it as far as you can away from you. So that you can be clear of that. Dump it. Take on the new, the right kind of burden that Jesus has tailor-made for us. The world dumps so much junk on us that we were not designed to carry. But when you find Jesus Christ, he's got some tailor-made burdens you need to carry. I'll talk about those in a moment because I'm going to talk about the proper kind of weights. But you need to cast off the following things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To the right, find 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that gets high enough to start competing with my knowledge, my relationship with Jesus Christ, I need to cast it down and bringing into captivity every thought, my thoughts, to the obedience of Christ. I need to cast off wicked imaginations. Every time you get something going through your head, and sometimes you can't control it. Sometimes just something that somebody says on the job, or somebody saying or telling a filthy joke at school. Sometimes that stuff just puts stuff in your mind, and there you are, you're not even thinking about it. All of a sudden, boom, it comes in. What should you do with it? You should cast it down. Let's just compare it. You're walking through, let's say you're going through a forest. And all of a sudden on you drops a snake. Now, I don't care. Now, you're not going to find any here in Ireland. Not unless it escaped from some pet shop or whatever. But say you're in Ireland. Say some snake drops on your shoulder. I'll give you one guess what you'll do instantly. You will pick it off as fast as you can. You won't go, oh, look at this. Ooh, I wonder if he's poisonous. You will not play with it. You will not talk to it. You will not, you know, pet it. You know what you'll do? You will cast it off from you in a heartbeat, won't you? And anytime you've got some thought coming in your head, any kind, some temptation, you know what you need to do? Cast it away. I mean, take it and fling it as far as you can. Emotionally, we have too many attachments with our sins that need to be broken. It needs to be absolutely thrown away. You need to look into your home and look around and see if there are things that are of darkness. Things that you're ashamed of, or at least you should be ashamed of, that you need to get rid of. Amen. You've got an uncontrolled access to the internet. You've got all the channels of Sky TV and all that stuff coming in there, and you think it's normal. It is not. It destroys you. And it'll destroy your kids. It'll destroy your relationships. And you need to look into any kind of those things of darkness. You need to take it and go, boy, I'd be ashamed if anybody found out I was watching this tonight. You need to cast it away from you. Amen. Don't just switch it off. You can switch it back on, can't you? You need to cast it away from you. You need to cast away bad habits like laziness. like complaining, like attacking one another and bringing down one another. You don't need to just say, well, I'm not going to do that this year. You need to take that thought and that bad habit and throw it away. To cast them off is to take a good grip on them and rip them off of you like you would filthy rags. So that you can put on right words, right thoughts. I believe a lot of Christians are struggling. They're going, I wish I had freedom. I wish I had the joy that I was supposed to have since I've been saved. You know what the problem is? You're carrying around the old habits. You still, at the drop of a hat, you still bite somebody's head off. You still carry around bitterness from 15 years ago. You still carry around a lot of bad memories and things that you bring up just to enjoy. You know what the Bible says? Chuck them. Bury them in your past. You know what it says in Philippians? It says, forgetting those things which are behind you. Forget them. Now that leads to the third point, and that is you need to start lifting some proper weights. Did you look at Galatians? Look to your right. Go a few pages to the right. Find Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says this, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Do you know there are some proper burdens you are supposed to carry? Ecclesiastes says this. It says, it is good for a young man to bear the yoke. You know what that means? Work. It's good for a young man. 15-year-old shouldn't be sitting out there at the end of the street just with nothing to do with his buddies. If he doesn't work, what does the Bible say? He shouldn't eat. It is good to work. It's good to sweat. It's good to come home and be tired because of work, not tired because you've done nothing all day. There are some proper weights. You're supposed to have the burden of doing a good job and pleasing your boss or pleasing your school teacher. You're supposed to carry those burdens. People expect they give you a job to do. You ought to carry the burden of doing your best and not letting them down. Amen? You shouldn't go, well, you know, they'll understand. Oh, I don't care if they're not happy. No, no, you should. That is a proper burden. You need to carry some burdens. Lift some proper yokes. Some proper weights. You know, once you have dumped all the wrong weights, it's time to take up the right kind of weights. I started to list these things. You ought to lift yourself out of bed earlier to pray every day. Force yourself to get up and pray. Lift up your body out of that pillow and go inside of your bed and pray. Amen? You ought to pray about your needs and pray for your pastor. You need to pray for your family. You need to pray for them by name. You need to lift yourself up out of bed earlier. You're not going to pray when you're in a rush. You need to make time for it. You need to lift up your Bible and read it for an extended period of time instead of only as rarely as possible. Lift up your Bible. That's good exercise. Amen? Lift it up, put it before your eyes and say, I'm going to go through. I got plenty of time. You know, a lot of you haven't worked this past week. Did you have time for sitting in your Bible? My family got me an iPod for Christmas. Ooh, everybody say it. You know what? I sat down and put the Bible on it. It's got the entire Bible on it. And in no time at all, it must have been an hour, I listened through 30 chapters. I'm just going, wow, man, this is so awesome. You know, we got time. We got time. Make some time. Lift your fingers and start helping in your house, gentlemen. Teenagers. Folks, be a blessing instead of always being a burden yourself. Lift your ears to hear more than talk. Wouldn't that be amazing? You talking to me? You'll find this very hard. It's a whole lot easier to just talk and talk and talk about yourself and about your problems. But put out the effort to just listen to somebody else for a change. Lift your ears. How about lifting up your voice and singing? It's more, it's kind of hard to get you guys singing, amen? You know, it takes effort. That will actually, you know, when you start to praise the Lord and you start to put out the effort, you know what you're doing? It's a spiritual exercise that will get rid of some of that excess flab, amen? And you just go ahead and let it go. You know, you're among family here. It's okay to be a little fanatical about the Lord here, amen? So sing. Lift up your voice. You ought to lift up your parents. Lift up your spouse. Lift up your pastor and your children before the Lord in prayer. You ought to lift them up and just say, Lord, help them. God, help me help them. I'm so tired of being a burden to them. I want to be a blessing now. You need to lift up your Lord on the job. I mean, your friends are sitting there, and they don't talk bad about Allah and Muhammad. They don't talk bad about all the other religions. You know what they say? They say Jesus Christ. They say, God damn. They say everything filthy and abominable about your Lord and your Savior. It's time for you to pick up those pieces and lift them up high and say, that is my Savior. And give your testimony. Lift him up. It's good exercise. It's good exercise. You know, when you do that exercise, you know what it does? It sheds all of the pride. It'll embarrass you. It'll embarrass you. Yeah? But you know what happens? All that pride just drops right off. You see, I'm so terrified. You know, when you finally do it and you break through that fear, fear crumbles. All of a sudden, you did it. All of a sudden, ha, I did it. Everybody got up from the lunch table and they left, but I stood up for the Lord. Amen? Amen. We'll shed those pounds of pride and fear. We're carrying so much. Oh, I can't do this. I can't. Just say something and watch it work. And then you ought to lift your feet one foot in front of the other and go soul winning. It's kind of bad weather right now, but come end of January and February, we go out. And you know, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, carry the gospel. You know, there are a lot of things you can lift. Lift some proper weights. Proper lifting will develop strengths you probably didn't know you had in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, the Bible says. Well, time to start lifting some proper weights. Make sure you don't mess with any of the weights that you put down, though. Let me show you John chapter 5 and verse 14. John chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus heals a man, an impotent man. Listen to these words. Verse 13, and when he was healed, and he that was healed, John 5:13, and he that was healed wist not who it was, talking to Jesus, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. This man's been healed, and he didn't know it was by Jesus. And afterward, verse 14, Jesus findeth him, after the crowd is all gone, in the temple, and said unto him, watch these words, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest, look at it, a worse thing come unto thee. Make sure you start lifting these proper weights and don't go back and try to carry the old weights again. Because guess what happens? Lest a worse thing come unto thee. You know it yourself. Ever since you got saved, if you're born again this morning, you know that ever since you got saved, when you do go back to that sin, you always get caught, don't you? You know, it used to be you used to have fun at it. Now you never have any fun. So you get deeper and deeper into trying to find that buzz and you come away worse off. And the Bible says don't even touch it. Don't even pick up those weights because the scars and the burden that stuff, it hurts you worse now that you're saved than it ever did before you were saved. Don't pick up the drink. Don't pick up the cigarette. Now that you're saved, you're free. Live like it. You know, a lot of people, all they do is they lift up the cigarettes and they lift up a fork and they lift up the TV remote. It's time to pick up some proper weights. Amen. Matthew 5:41. If you want to shed some spiritual pounds, you need to run some extra miles. When you found Matthew 5, also find Luke 6. Matthew 5 in your left hand and Luke chapter 6 in your right. First look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 41. Jesus says this. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him 2 miles. Go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Luke 6, 32. This maybe explains a little bit more. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend it to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Everybody does what people are doing to them. You treat people as they're treating you, usually. But Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children, the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. For be ye therefore merciful as your Father himself is merciful. What do ye more than others? Is the question. As Christians, if I'm saved, if somebody forces me to do something, you know what I ought to do? I ought to do more. Do you understand? How many of you like to be forced to do something? None of us. But if you're saved, if you want to get rid of the extra flab of bad attitude, you know what you need to do? When somebody says, I need you to do this, and you don't want to do it, and they're even pushing you to do it, you know what the Bible says? Do it and go the second mile. You know what it'll do? It'll work off the excess flab of complaining and bad attitudes. You see, if you only do what they ask you to do, you know what you'll do? You'll still complain. You'll bite their head off at the next chance. But if you go the extra mile, that bad attitude will strip away. Because all of a sudden you'll be doing it for the Lord. Amen? Do you understand how powerful that is? If you want to get rid of this bad tongue that just tears apart. Oh, Dennis, I just don't like Dennis. And Dennis this and Dennis that. Dennis comes around and Dennis says, I need you to do this. And if you go, there he goes again. He always asks me to do this. And if you only do what he asks you to do, you'll stay bad attitude. But I'm just picking on Dennis. I never had any problem with him. There's not a problem at all. But if he comes and he says, do this. And after that first mile and I break through into the second effort, I do more to be a blessing to him and honor my Lord because he told me to do it. Not because Dennis told me, but because Jesus told me. When I do that second effort for him, the flab fades. It melts away. It's a spiritual law. If you want to keep your bad attitude, then only do what you're forced to do. But if you want to get rid of bad attitudes, you want to be a blessing, go the extra mile. Whether it's with, you know, us guys. You know, the wife says, what'd you do the wear tonight? You know what we do? We clean the dishes off and we pile them up next to the sink and then we go sit down. We didn't do the wear. But if we wash and scrub and then put the dishes away and then wipe down the hob and then clean the table and sweep the floor and mop the floor and spray some nice smelly stuff around and then put flowers in the vase and then come sit down, whoa, have you got a night coming, amen. Do you understand? The second mile works and it changes you. Do you understand? Isn't that sweet? Second mile. Run that second mile. Quit having to be forced to do right things. A lot of people are waiting on lightning to strike before they'll do something. You know, that's a waste of time. Quit doing the least amount that you can for God. Start giving it all you've got for God. You wouldn't keep a car that only went 8.5 miles an hour, would you? No. You hit that... You want a car that's got some... Get up and go. And you want a car that when you need it, like when you're passing and you come over and you're a little closer to the hill and another car's coming, that when you hit it, it's got some get up and go, amen, to get over. Do you understand? And God's sitting there waiting. Has anybody got some get up and go? Can they go that second mile? It'll do wonders for flab, amen. Be a finisher. Go to 2 Timothy chapter. I got just very brief points now. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Christians ought to be doing more than they're asked. We ought to be, in 2008, there ought to be more people, not only in church on Sunday morning, but they ought to be back Sunday night. That's second mile. There ought to be more witnessing. There ought to be more giving, more observing of each other's needs. We ought to just be given all we've got. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a danger. You get excited about, you know, Brother Ledbetter's right. You know, that Bible's right. And you get excited, but you won't stay with it. We're going to have a missions conference this year. And I'm working on having 4 of our missionaries back. And having each one of them preach each night. You know, I know this. We'll just fall in love with them all again. But it's kind of sad. Where a couple months later, missionaries? Who are our missionaries, you know? And we haven't prayed for them in months. Kind of dangerous. What God wants is not... a flash in the pan, not a racer, but a steady pace. paced runner. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says this, 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight. I love this. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's about to die. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing. You know, racers usually don't lose weight. They usually die of heart attack because they're out of... You know, if you just race, and if you don't build up to it, and you're not a steady runner. It's the steady and the paced runners that lose weight, and they build up endurance, and they grow stronger. Are you in this thing called Christianity only when it's easy? Only because it's fun? Only because you have friends who are also in it? Are you in this thing called Christianity for just a little while until it gets hard? I've met some people who say, you know, we never let our roots grow too deep. We come to a church, but if we ever hit a stone, we're gone. I think that's a very poor kind of plant. The real kind of plants that are strong, they let their roots grow deep. That's why when I get into something, I get all the way in. Amen. Be a finisher. Be a finisher. You know, Paul finished his life and he was full of joy. He wasn't going, oh, I have to die. Oh, this stuff is so bad. I'm in jail. You know, when you find him in prison, you know what he's doing? He's singing. You know, look back in chapter 4. Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He's in prison now. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I just want to give you the idea that Paul had very little at the end of his life, and yet he said, but I finished. I finished. The best and the most healthiest Christians are the ones who stay faithful. And they intend to finish. Amen. Be a finisher. I still think somebody can make a lot of money making jumpers that say finisher on them. Because you've seen the ones that say starter on them. Somebody needs to write on their finisher. I'm a finisher. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Two more quick points. The second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 18. Verse 13. Now, Moses is married. Zipporah is his wife, and Zipporah has a father-in-law, has a father, so it's Moses' father-in-law. And Zipporah has been spending time with family, and so she comes back, and she's brought her father with her, and they sit down, and they have a family reunion, and it's just like Christmas, okay? Verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses... Now, the next day after the father-in-law, his name is Jethro, has come, the next day he's watching Moses at work. He's watching Moses, the leader of Israel at that day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So Moses is trying to help people's problems out. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening, even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt," watch these words, "surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself," keyword, "alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter, important thing, hard thing, they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Now what is his advice? Is tremendous. He says, don't expect just one person to do it all. What is he saying? Work together. You know, it's no, you know, that's why most people don't exercise. Because they wish they could exercise with somebody. Even some people want to at least exercise with somebody on television. Oh, there's at least a crowd over there. Because when you're alone, it's just hard to motivate yourself. And let me tell you, that's why we have church. Every time you're coming, it's a spiritual aerobics class. We're all exercising together. Amen? But we need to do it more often. When we have fellowship, like we're going to have tomorrow, you know what tomorrow night's going to be? It's going to be a time for us all to work out together. We'll pray together. We'll laugh together. We will sing together. We will work out together. Don't miss the it's not just a challenge, but really, it's a lot of you are carrying your burdens alone. And a lot of people in this church, a lot of them, some of the people are doing a lot of work and they need you here. It's just like mom prepared a huge meal and only two or three of the kids coming home for dinner. It's wrong. Because then mom's worked all that time making that thing and then mom's the only one cleaning it up, or maybe just a few cleaning it up. It's time we all work together. Make this thing a team effort. This isn't a church for just a few. This is everybody together. Work out together. It made it so that Moses, you know, it'd be like if some shop won't pay you back 100 euros on something that broke. You take it back and they won't give you that back. And they have small claims courts, you know? Can you imagine having to go to the high court to get your 100 euros back? Can you imagine how long the line would be? No, they made courts underneath them. And they divided up the workload. And only the big important things go up to the top, you understand? They shared the load. We need to share the load. I need to count on you to be able to help in all kinds of different areas. And when we're doing projects and we have things, I need to be able to say, you know, tomorrow night we have the activity and I need some people to volunteer for this. And people need to volunteer. Now tomorrow's already taken care of. But all the activities take planning and take work. We need to work out together. One more thought. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Say 2? 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Kind of burdening to me that I wonder, does everybody even know each other's kids' names? You know? Does everybody, I don't care whether you're Texan or Corconian or what are Claire people called? I don't know, anyway. I don't care if you're South African or if you're North African. I don't care if you're French. Well, those are kind of hard to get along with. But I don't care where you're from. We need to invite each other over for dinner. We need to get to know each other's kids. We need to get to know each other's blessings and burdens. We need to be a team. My last thought here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, probably the second most important part. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "We are troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." That's how he felt. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, that sounds pretty depressing, but run down now to verse 16. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." Now he calls all of those things. Now if you knew the list there in 2 Corinthians chapter... 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is an incredible list. But here he just summarizes it and he says, these are our light affliction. He says, "It's but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Look at the weight. All of those things, if you've been persecuted, if you've been frustrated, you've been maligned, you've been misunderstood, you've been attacked, you've been cast down, you've been troubled, aren't those normally the weights that we carry? But Paul says, it's light. It's light. Because those weights, no matter how real they are nothing compared to the weight of heaven. Amen? The future that a Christian has. He worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look no longer now. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're only temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, instead of being full of cares and burdens of this world, every Christian needs to be full of faith and full of the Spirit of the Almighty God. People believe too many things. They believe their heart. They believe their friends. They believe whatever they say on the news. They believe their imaginations. They believe even their eyes and their senses. It's time we started getting back to believing God, no matter what. It's time that we believe Him when the storm rages and when the fiery furnace roars. When the prison door slams shut behind us and when an army surrounds you. When your strength gives out, you need to believe God is still there. You better, in 2008, start memorizing and meditating on the promises of God's Word like never before. You ought to have the goal of having 12 verses separate than ours, of your own, that become precious to you and that are the promises of God written just to you. Like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You need a verse like that. When the devil tries to come along and remind you about some sins and remind you about your past, you need to remind them there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. How about Hebrews 13:5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good promise. How about Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You need promises like that. How about Isaiah 40:31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a pretty good verse to memorize. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a good promise. How about Philippians 1:6? That's my life verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How about Psalm 23:4? David Young was sharing with me, this is his favorite verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That means something to him. It's a promise to him. Maybe it's not a promise to you, but you need some promises, amen? You need that when the affliction does come, when the doors do slam, when the world does fall out from underneath you, you've got a verse to hold on to. It's called a life verse. It's called something you never, ever let go of. And you'll never find it until you're looking for special promises and that you memorize and that you have ready for when those times hit. And what it does is when it just lifts your faith, it makes all of your burdens light. Amen? Believe God above all else. Everyone needs a life verse. By way of conclusion, we all have too much flab. We all have fleshly lusts and affections that burden us all down. How do you get rid of it? You need to begin some serious kneeing exercises. Kneeling. Start casting off and casting away wrong weights and burdens. You're carrying around stuff from primary school, probably. I got beat up. Okay, all right. Well, you're a lot older now, okay? Get over it. Get close to the Lord. Hide under His shadow now, amen? Lift some proper weights. There's some weights you ought to carry. You need to run some extra miles. Oh, please be a finisher. Quitters never develop anything. Anybody who gets out on the race and runs just a quarter mile when they should be running 10 miles, They never grow. They never develop. Be a finisher. Work out together. Find some thrills in just being around other Christians and grow together. And believe God above all else. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Before we sing, I just want to ask you a question. You know, not everybody in the arena belongs there. You've seen matches where somebody comes down out of the stands and they start running around, and then the police or the guard have to go after them and pull them off because they don't belong in that race or in that match. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Let me just ask you. You know, some of us are in a race. It's the Christian race. We got in it the day we were born again. We started a new life. It wasn't because we were better than anybody. It wasn't because we did anything. It was because we finally surrendered to Jesus Christ. We finally let Him take charge of our life and direct us. But maybe you've been faking it for a little while. Maybe you're down there and you've got on the best Nike shoes. You've got on the most expensive tracksuit. Maybe you got all the attention. Everybody thinks you're doing fine. But you're not registered as an athlete. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, don't rejoice because you... And His apostles had the ability at that day. They had the ability to raise the dead. They had the ability to heal all manner of sickness. And Jesus said, don't be excited about that. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. They're not there until you get born again. They're not there until you finally say to the Lord, thank you for dying for me. It's not my religion that saves me. It's not my prayer life that saves me. It's not my money. It's not my success. I cannot impress God. But He sure impressed me when He died on the cross for me. I am a guilty sinner that deserves hell. And I have no way to get rid of this sinful nature. Baptism can't do it. Laying on of hands can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. And all you have to do is ask Jesus completely like a child, have mercy on me and save me. I did it 27 years ago. Something happened. It's called a new birth. And it'll change your life. But what you're doing is you're saying, I give up. I come with no strings attached. I don't come with all my old life and say, you can't take this away from me. I just dump it all at the cross. And I just throw it all down and I say, I've got to be forgiven. I've got to know forgiveness. I've got to know the wrath of God is off of me now. And what's wonderful is all the wrath of God was poured on His Son when He died so that you and I can be forgiven. Will you let Him forgive you? And Christian, if you want to finish your course with joy, just like Paul did, then be busy running this race. Quit jumping the field. Stay on track. 2008 can be and ought to be our greatest year. Ought to be the most blessed year. You could have the worst of years and it just be light affliction. Because you've got the right strength. You've gotten rid of the flab. And you just keep running. Father, help us this morning. Take these things serious. It's kind of a big message. Closing out one year, starting a new year. But it's necessary. We've got a great Savior. He wasn't a half-hearted job He did. He ran the race perfectly. Finished His course on that cross. For the likes of me. And you're asking me now to be faithful. Now to run my race. Now to get this tongue under control. Now to get this life disciplined. Get rid of the flab. Things that just slow and hinder me. Lord, don't let anybody in this room go out of here unchanged, unburdened, in a good way. Let us hate just how lethargic and how wasted we are when it comes to spiritual things. We're going to have to answer to You one day. You took away the condemnation when we got born again. Ooh, but the chastening still comes against us, Lord. I want to be clean. I want to live all out for You. I pray 2008 would be that great opportunity to do that. I love You, Lord. Thank You for loving me, and thank You for loving these people. Let somebody turn over their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Hymn number 249. And as we know, the Lord's not asking you to fix anything in order to get born again. Jesus Himself said it to a very religious man. He said, it's not good enough. You must be born again. 249, just as I am. 249.